When I got to college, I learned that I didn't know this at the time, but I learned that I did have a fairly good high school education. And the reason I knew that is because when I got to college, it was sort of just another step up. You know, you go, you know, the 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, and then you go to college. And it was just sort of it wasn't like a brick wall or a major climbing event for me. It was just sort of another step up. So I know that my high school was fairly good. But one thing I do remember very specifically still to this day that sort of jumped out at me when I first got to college and the first days I was there, and that was to get an assignment sheet for the whole semester. And I go, whoa, because it was on the front page and the backside and had all these things, and I was going, wow, that is a lot. And it really just sort of, jumped out. Here's the reading assignments, here's the quizzes, here's the tests, here's the projects, and they're all on one, they fit it all on one sheet. And I got a full, full semester's worth of stuff here. And so it sort of flabbergasted me, and I was sort of dazed for a moment. And then I realized, okay, well, this is broken down. It's just, a little bit of reading here. Here's the quiz. Here's the projects. And, so it was broken down. And I came to appreciate that. And the reason I came to appreciate it, am I not plugged in? Oh, I don't even have a mic on. Yes. We still have it from Sunday school. So I'll try to stay at the mic till I get that. So I came to appreciate that because it allowed you set up your time frame for your schedule, and you were able to go through that and at least hopefully help me to get a passing grade in that. Thank you, sir. And as some of you know, I don't always stay back here. So it was helpful for to get that. So anyway, thinking about that God has a class for us. And his class is life. And so our life is really what God is looking at. And he does have an assignment sheet, by the way. It's in your lap probably this morning. It's your Bible. That's your assignment sheet. And it tells about, things to expect. It tells about how to get a good grade. It tells about, the quizzes that are coming, the different types of things that are going on. But there's one thing about God's assignment sheet that was different from my class. There's no time frame on it. There's no day of or date when you know, hey, the projects are due here, the tests come here, the reading assignments need to be completed here. None of that's on God's thing. And thinking about it as well, God does even talk about giving us a report card when the class is all done, when we're all finished. There's a time that we will have that final evaluation and how well you did. And thinking about that, I'm going to come back to this aspect of fighting temptation and really how we live out our life based on God's assignment sheet. But let me clarify a little bit about that final grade that we get from God after death. And I want to share with you three thoughts just about that final evaluation of how we lived our life on earth. And because I think sometimes it's confusing. So number one is this: meeting God after death does not determine your destiny. Okay, let me just say that again. Meeting God after death is not when your destiny is determined. I know I said it a little bit differently, but it's not when your destiny is determined. Now, each one of us will be evaluated by God how we did in his class, which is life, after death. But remember, it's not going to be this giant scale. The old-fashioned scale, you got the center hub, and then you got the two-part branches out this way, and then down here in the place where you put the commodities in there, and it weighs this way. That is not, okay, how it's going to be at the end. A lot of people have the idea or the belief that somehow if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I get to go to be with God forever in heaven. But if it goes the other way, if my bad works outweigh my good works, then I'm in trouble and I'm pushed out of God's presence. And the Bible says it's a place called hell. And so, when people who believe that, it's really interesting when you ask people, and I've read surveys about how people look at that. Most of the people are good enough, so they're never ones that if the scale, I'm always more good than bad. Doesn't matter what they've done in life, doesn't matter all, that's irrelevant. But that's not how it is, okay? It's similar to the getting your grade for class. You've finished, when you get your grades, it's your class is done, okay? And everything that you've done in life will determine, or in your class, will determine your grade. And so I want to put it this way. It's not
You're not determined, your destiny is not determined after death, it's determined before death. Your destiny is determined by what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as the verse here that we have on our wall back here. He that hath the Son hath life. And the rest of that verse says, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. See, your destiny is determined while you're in class. Life. Before death. That's where your destiny is determined. So as this says, the first half of it, he that hath the Son hath life. Okay, and that Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so if we're going to have life, then let me just, how does that happen? How do we gain life from the Son? Well, it begins by realizing, whoa, I've messed up. I've not followed God's law. I've not followed His truth. I've not loved Him, not followed Him, not seen Him. And I gotta see myself as a sinner if I'm ever going to be saved. Jesus made that very clear. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And his concept of righteous there wasn't that some people didn't need repentance. It was that some people think themselves righteous, therefore I've not called them. They think they're fine. They think they're squared away. He says, I've come to call sinners to repentance. And so we realize, man, I am deserving of judgment. I am deserving of a woeful outcome from the sin that I've done. And I've hurt others. I've said things to others to hurt them. I've gone contrary to my own conscience of what was right and wrong, let alone God's word. All of that is a violation that shows us that we've demonstrated ourselves to be a sinner before God and even before our own hearts. And so we've got to come to the place, that's the first thing Jesus said, you got to admit that. You got to admit I'm a sinner before God. I've missed His mark. That's what the word sin means. It's missing the mark. We've not hit the target. And then once we see that, we say, it's not just the horizontal plane. It's not just I've messed up with men. I've messed up with people. I've hurt people. It's more than that. It says I've hurt that, but wow, in hurting them, I've broken God's laws because I'm supposed to love everybody. I love my neighbor as myself. I'm both supposed to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when I realize I blew it down here, I've also blown it up there. And then your heart starts realizing, whoa, I'm in trouble with God. And then you see Jesus who died on a cross for our sins, Jesus who took our place at Calvary, Jesus who actually died as taking our sin upon Himself. And we've got to come to that place to realize He's the only one that's ever conquered death. He's the only one who's ever conquered sin. And He did it for me. So I realize I'm a sinner. I realize Jesus is a Savior. And we could talk a lot about that, preach on that, preach on that, preach on that. But then you have to come to the place you ask Him. You ask Him to save you. You don't ask Him to pay your bills. You don't ask Him to fix a relationship. You don't ask Him to get you out of debt. That's not this prayer. It's the prayer of, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And Jesus died on the cross. I believe that. I believe He rose again from the dead. And the best I know how, Lord, I'm turning away from my own way and I'm trusting You as my Savior. So I hope that's what Jesus said. You got to be born again. Just like you have a birthday. If I asked you, hey, what's your birthday? You wouldn't say, it's March 6th, and it's April 24th, and it's June 16th, and it's December 18th. You know, that's not, you say, what? What are you talking about? Well, just like when you're saved, there's a new birth date. And though you may not remember the date, I don't remember the exact date. I remember where I was. Usually you remember where you were in the circumstances when you met the King of Kings, the Savior from your sin. And so I hope you've come to do that. And when you do that, when you see, I'm a sinner, Christ is a Savior, you trusted Him, then you have the Son. And when you have the Son, what do you have? Life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll have life. You'll have eternal life is the concept there. And so when you have the Son of God, you have that eternal life. And that means you'll spend eternity with God. So your destiny for heaven in God's blessed presence forever is determined by you responding to the gospel in time. While you're in God's class. While you're in this life. That's why it says you have eternal life. It's not that you will get it. Not that you shall have it. It's that you have it. right now. You have it in the present. That's how come God changes your life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. I hope you have it. I hope you've responded to the gospel. I hope you know Christ as your Savior, because that's the difference between eternal life and eternal death. As Paul tells us in Ephesians, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So destiny is determined before death. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. A second thing, so if destiny's determined before death, then why is there after death, why is there this time of evaluation? What is that about? What is that evaluation about? Okay, so let's think about it. Okay, if I determine whether I'm going, you know, and I mean, you can make that decision anytime, but when you make that decision, that determines, okay, I'm on my way to heaven. But if you never make that decision and you die, then what happens? Or if you make that decision and you go to in God's presence after death, why is there a time of evaluation? Well, let's look at that and how that works, okay? So in Revelation 20, and I hope you're there, Revelation 20, verse number 11, so you can see from God's word. I'm going to put this as that second point under this little space in the introduction there, if you're looking at the outline there. But the unsaved, those without Christ, okay, they stand at the great white throne judgment. Okay, this is not a time where the saved are here. This is where the unsaved stand for a final evaluation of their life. So let's jump in there, verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne." That's why we call it, we label it the great white throne judgment. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." So there's a sense in which there's nothing there but this great white throne. Okay, earth and heaven, and it's talking about the creation, it seems to be. It's gone. There's just this great white throne. And so as we're there, as he's looking, John sees this vision, "and there was found no place for them." Now, whether that's heaven and earth, I think the concept that there's nowhere to hide. It's just you and God. Okay? Verse 12. "And I saw the dead." Okay? Notice that it says it twice. "And I saw that the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And again, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Now you notice the word dead is mentioned twice, and I think it here speaks of the spiritually dead. Okay, they've never had life, they've never come to Christ, so they don't have eternal life. And so he's talking about here after death, physically, the dead, the spiritual dead, now stand before God. And notice there were two, he makes reference to two books or two. I don't know how to say it. I'll read it again. So it says right there in verse 12, the books were opened. Okay, and so we're going to look at the books first, but let's go to the next one. "And another book," singular. So there's a bunch of books, and then there's a singular book. The singular book is named, it says it's the book of life. Okay, it's written, those who are in the book of life are those who have life. Okay, they have life in the Son. They're written there. Okay, so there's a song, "Is Your Name Written?" Is your name written there in that book of life? So that's a singular, okay? Those who have the Son, their name is written there. And then the books, plural, okay? Notice what it says about these books. It goes up the latter part of the verse. It says, "And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books," okay, "according to their works." So this is a record of your life. And if John had been living in the 21st century and saw these, he might see the hard drives, okay, about your life, or the USB port. You know, he said it's all there. And so to tell it as so we understand, there's books that are recording everything you're doing in life. You say, man, that would be an astronomical big library. Well, it's an illustration of the reality of God's evaluation. There's nothing missing. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Yeah, I still remember the volumes of like Encyclopedia Britannica, and it says, a year in review. And it'd be a big, thick thing. And I thought, you know what? That's a lot of detail for 1 year, and you open it up, and it's really small print. And you're going, man, wow, lots of things happened in that year. And I thought, you know what? One day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. Think how much can be written in 1,000 years. That's how detailed God can see one day of your life. You got a lot of books, so do I, okay? We all do. So that's the concept. And notice what those are for. They'll be judged out of those things according to their, and notice the word works. So what you did is recorded, and God says, I'm going to evaluate your life for this judgment, this time of this, what he's doing here. Be judged out of those things. Let's go to verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead, notice the dead mentioned again, which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Okay, so again, the dead here, I think, are the spiritually dead. And you say, well, what does it mean they're going to be about the sea? Does that mean people that died out in the ocean somewhere? Now, I don't think that's probably the concept. I think he's saying there, as we see in Revelation, sometimes sea or water is a picture of lost humanity. Okay, and so I think what he's saying is here that in all humanity, those that were alive, now follow me, when Jesus comes again, which is back in chapter 19, but when Jesus comes in all his glory, he said there will be some people at that time that will be physically alive but spiritually dead. Okay, when Jesus comes. That's one side. That's those that, as he says here, the sea gave up the dead, the spiritually dead that were in it. And then he says, and the death and hell delivered up the dead. And you say, well, that doesn't, see, if you think that it's just speaking of physical death, that the death and hell delivered up the dead. Okay, I guess you could figure that out. But I think the concept there is those who have already died before Jesus coming in glory, they are spiritually dead. They've all gone through the gate of death, you could say, and they're now already in a place called hell. They've already experienced some of that pain of the wages of sin is death. Okay, and so that's those two groups. And notice what he says about them. They were judged, every man, here's that same phrase, according to their works. So those who are spiritually dead will one day stand before God and they'll be evaluated by their works. And I just wrote, I'm going to read part of this that I wrote down. So all your words and deeds, they're all there. All that you did and all that you failed to do, okay? God will take into account all your circumstances, all your opportunities. That won't be worthless information. He will look at what might have been, what should have been, what could have been. All of that. He will look at your influence upon others. He will look at positions you held and the influence and consequences of your purposeful actions. I put in my notes, feel uncomfortable? Because I sure did when I started thinking about it. Wow. Verse 14. And death and hell. Sorry, I'm having trouble. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So now both groups from verse 13, the dead out of the sea, the dead that were already suffering. Both groups now have been what you call in death, in the realm of death. So death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's where their eternal dwelling will now be. In a technical sense, hell is the pre-lake of fire. As it says, this is a second death. This is the final wages of sin upon a sinner who does not trust in Christ. That's really hard. So what I want you to see here at this time, where we're talking about destiny, is determined before death. And God says, you know what? If you don't trust Christ, then you'll be judged according to your works. That implies, okay, and I think it strongly implies, even does say, that there are degrees of punishment in hell. And please let me finish this. Please listen carefully. So not every sin is the same. Not every activity of human depravity is on the same degree of depravity. Okay? For instance, a lie is still a lie. And God says in Revelation 8. I'm just looking there. Yeah, it says all liars. Okay. So is it a lie when a 10-year-old tells his mother that he didn't do it when he did? And let me say this. No one tells just one. Okay. But that's not the same as, it's not in the same degree of wickedness as an embezzler who lives a luxurious life all his life, never gets caught, but lives on the lies and deception and using other people for his own profit. You know, those are not the same degree, okay? But here's what you need to see. Sin is stepping across this line of God saying, this is righteous, this is unrighteous, this is sinful, this is wicked, this is trespassing, you know, God's laws, God's truth. So sin is on this side. It's what will condemn you to a place called hell. But not every act of sins are the same for every individual. So there are degrees, but I don't know how that all works. But I know that it says that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone there in verse number 21:8. But it's all the pain that people deserve for their works, contrary to God. Verse 15, it adds a little note there in chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So it's just a final note there. Remember, he talked about the books, and then he talked about the book, and then he talked about how the books work, and now he talks about how the book works. Implication is no one there at this time of judgment was written in the book of life. Have you responded to the gospel? Do you have the Son? Now let's look at another thing. So the unsaved stand at the great white throne judgment. But the saved will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And I want to show you something that I think is very interesting, because works are really, really important. God's evaluating them all for saved and unsaved alike. Okay, but there is a difference. Okay. So 1 Corinthians, so the saved stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So as we're going to look at this, the judgment seat of Christ is a place where only Christians are. Okay? So that's really important. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, don't turn there, chapter 5, verse 20, writing there to the church, that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, according to his works, whether it be good or bad. Okay, so God's going to evaluate your deeds. God's going to evaluate your life. And so some of the details to that time, though it's not mentioned as the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Let's just jump right in there, 1 Corinthians 3, 11, to see how our evaluation, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have the Son, you have life, but you got an evaluation coming. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now there he's talking about salvation. When you get saved, that's the foundation of your life. That's the foundation of life in this world. That's the foundation of living a Christian life. You can't be a Christian until you become a Christian. That was a dumb statement, but anyway, you got the point, okay? So the foundation is knowing Christ. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, okay, so you know Christ as your Savior, you start building. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So the Spirit likens the Christian life to a building you're going to build. Okay. Now, most of you know where this is going, but let's just take a moment. You're building. You got the foundation set. That's Jesus Christ, trusting him as your Savior. And then you start building. So you got gold, silver, precious stone. Okay, those are things that are strong, they're sturdy. And we would think in Northwest, you know, we think of wood. Well, wood's good stuff. Wood, hay, and stubble. And it sounds so just keep those in mind. Some of them, you know, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, a little flimsier, stubble is blow it away. Okay? So he's saying, I want you to think about it. Foundation, you got saved. Building. What are you building? Okay? Verse number next. Where am I at? Verse 13. It says, every man's work. Now keep that in mind. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now let me just stop a moment. Notice the three words. It'll be manifest. It'll be made open. It'll be known. Another word there, for the day shall declare it. Okay, it's going to be very vivid. Okay, it's going to be known. And then last of all there, it uses the term revealed. Okay, and so all of those things say, hey, it's going to be known. Okay, it's going to be shown. It's going to be seen. It's going to be there. So all of this is sort of an illustration of God's final evaluation of your life. All of those three words. I'm not going to go into details there, but just the fact is, it's not, nothing's hidden. Nothing's behind the scenes. Nothing can be lying, you know, in that drawer, you know, third drawer to the right that no one ever gets into. I put out this. So think about the illustration with the building materials. As he says that last phrase there, it shall be revealed by fire, for the fire shall try every man's, notice the next word, work, of what sort it is. So think about the materials, gold, silver, precious stone, wood. What happens to wood in a fire? It burns. What happens to wood, hay? What happens to hay in a fire? It burns quicker. What happens to stubble in a fire? It starts it all up, you know, however you want to say it. So God's evaluation will reveal the eternal and God-honoring quality of your work. And I would say some things we do probably has an element of both of that, or all of those, in a sense. And I mean it by this way. You may have a wonderful heart, and you want to help someone. And as you go to help someone, I mean, you just foul it up. You do all the wrong things, and nothing works out right, and they're not helped, But man, you had a good heart, so there's some gold in there. But the outcome of it's had some stubble and hay. Okay, so I'm thinking that God's saying, hey, I want your heart, but I want your actions. I want it all. It all needs to be part of what you do. But he says, I'm going to evaluate your work. And it's going to be likened to these materials going through the fire of God's evaluation. You say, will there be a fire there? I don't think that's the point. The point is trying to illustrate you. You build your life, you get Christ, and then you start building. What are you doing with your life? So let's go on. Verse 14. So he gives two sides of the story. If any man's, notice again, work. Okay, this is a Christian. So we're talking, this is all about the Christian's life. The foundation is built on Christ, and you're living out that life. If any man's work abide or remains, in other words, goes through the fire and it remains, which he hath built upon the foundation of trust in Christ, he shall receive a reward. Praise God. Remember, heaven is not a reward. Okay? That is not the reward. Okay? He's talking about being honored by God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hey, you did well in this. You were faithful to me. You conducted your life. You lived the life that you should, and all those kind of things. And so it's recognition by God. That's awesome, isn't it? Can you imagine just a moment in a little sanctified imagination standing before God and him just giving you a crown, saying, well done. Good job. Amen. God's looking at our home life. God's looking at our church life. God's looking at our business life. God's looking at our downtime. God's looking at our uptime. He's just looking. What are you doing with it? Are you building for him? And again, you say, well, Pastor, is that all we're supposed to think about all the time? No, I'm not saying that. But you should have times you evaluate your life. We can't be consciously thinking of God while we're building bricks or while we're typing on a computer. I mean, our minds need to be engaged in one thing at a time. But that thing we're engaged in, can we look back and step back and say, hey, this is honoring God? That's why at times we have a self-evaluation the Bible tells us about. I was going to talk about that in a moment. But let me continue on. Okay, so he's going to look at that. You know, are these godly deeds, Christ-advancing service, is something, are we promoting his kingdom in what we're doing? Verse 14. Then verse 15. If any man, so again, work, now the fourth time. If any man's or a Christian's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So when God evaluates and he says, hey, that's pretty worthless. You know, all that was really a desire for this world. All that was a lust of your flesh. All that was a lust of your eyes. All that was the pride of life. Oh, brother. Wasn't anything for me. And so the potential rewards are lost. That's why I say God evaluates what could have been and should have been and may have been. So every Christian will have a time of personal evaluation. And God will look at it and say, has this been spiritually worthless? Has this been just about yourself? Or was it valued by God? And how do you know it was valued by God? For being in this book, getting an idea. What does God say is valuable? What does it say is not valuable? And there's a lot of things, by the way, folks, and I think you know this, but if you don't, make sure you're in the scripture. Because if you listen to any kind of news feed, I don't care if it's the left, the right, the up, the down, you're going to get some false information. You're going to say, man, this was really important. And God says, no, it's not. Well, this is it. And he says, no, wait. The way up is down. Oh, is that what you say, Lord? Yeah, that's what I say. I'm going to richly reward the humble. I'll bring down the arrogant. So I would say this, that we all need a lot of help to have a right evaluation of ourselves. Some of us are quick because of our sin. This is all that sinful nature. We are quick to give us a high evaluation. Man, I did go. I'm good. I was reading the other day, and I'm not going to give any names because I couldn't anyway, but I was reading about some draft choices, and they had how was it phrased? An evaluation in my own words. And one guy said, I am the best at this, and I'm the best at that, and I'm the best at that. And I, you know, I appreciate a rookie coming in there, you know, hey, I wanted to make an impact, but I thought, wow, that's pretty arrogant. We have to, and again, that's not saying, I mean, if someone asks you, are you good at that? You need to say, yeah, I have some skill in there. That's not being proud. That's just telling things as it is. If you have skill in a certain area, there's nothing wrong with that. But so sometimes we rate ourselves too high. And others of us, we tend to weigh ourselves way too low. I'm worthless. I'm worth nothing. God can't use me. I can never be anything and never amount to anything. I can never be impact for anybody in any way. Well, that's not of God either. And so we all need that help. And then often I think we make those considerations. We put God, maybe we dismiss him, or we make that evaluation not based on God's truth or God himself. For instance, let me give you. So tonight we're going to have our communion service. During our communion service, as 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, let a man evaluate himself. Let a man look at his own life. And what's it in light in? It's in light of the crucifixion of what you have the communion table of Christ's death and resurrection, of his death for us. And folks, whenever you do an evaluation of yourself, a proper evaluation has to be in the light of what Christ has done for us, or you're going to miss out the evaluation. He saved your soul. You're worth something to him. He saved your soul. You better be humble because you were a sinner worth nothing in eternity. Really worth condemnation in eternity. And so, you know, God says, hey, do that in light of that. So let me put that all. So because of the evaluation of Christian works, okay, remember it's not the basis of your salvation. You're saved. You have life in Christ. And so that's why it says in verse 15, it says, but he himself shall be saved. He's going to suffer loss in his works, but he's going to be saved. Why? Because the foundation is still there. The foundation of trusting Christ as your Savior. But you put too much, you know, stubble and wood and hay on there. But you shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You're going to go through the fire. The testing is going to happen. And we're talking about after death, the evaluation of God. But you're still saved, yet you're going to have a loss of reward. So let me summarize that. That took longer than I anticipated. I should have anticipated it. So remember, destiny is determined before we die by what we do with Jesus. And then if we trusted Christ, we stand at the great white throne. We stand at the judgment seat of Christ. If we've been saved And God will evaluate what we did as a Christian. If we've not trusted Christ, remember the difference is this. If you've trusted Christ, then the judgment for your sin has already taken place. Your sin was paid for. Paid in full at Calvary. And you said, I've trusted that. So there's not a condemnation there. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But if you've not trusted the Son, then you've got to pay it all yourself. And that's a horrible thing. So as a Christian, let me just think about, just do some, not necessarily right now, but evaluate, you know, is my life honoring God? Am I really serving God? Am I trying to advance something Him? I just put down these questions. Did you serve God with your opportunities? Do you honor Christ with your situations? And so let me come back. God's classroom, okay? God's going to give us some tests, but there's no schedule. It's not on your paper. It's not going to come up on your phone. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? If you had an app, testing in 3 minutes. Devil's going to come you with this way and this way. You know, no, it doesn't work. Okay, it's not going to be anywhere. It's not going to pop up on your computer. But they will come, and you must be ready. And so really, that's where I want to go with this in looking at back to Luke chapter 4. Okay, and if you want to jump over there, and let me just preface that with two thoughts here before we look at Luke 4, and we won't take long there in Luke 4. A couple things about God's tests. Remember, tests in this life come in all forms. And please follow what I'm saying. God's tests and the devil's temptations are both included in the tests you face in this life. They are not the same. God never tempts us to do evil. But whenever he tests us, the devil will always seek to tempt us to do something contrary to God. And in fact, it's interesting, the word, the Greek word for tempt that's used here in Luke and also over in Mark 1, the similar parallel passage. The word tempt there is primarily used for people or devil tempting someone, and in this case, tempting Christ. But it's also used a few times neutrally, and I think it's interesting over in John 6:6, don't turn there, but it's used when Jesus proves his disciples. So all I'm saying is this word can be tempting, you know, doing something wrong, or a test, just how's your life, how you want to evaluate your life, both of those are so. And so that all tells us that trials come from God, and God's going to, for instance, if God puts you a test, he's going to test your love. Well, the devil is going to throw some fiery darts to make you selfish. So you not only fail the test, but you sin because you do something just for yourself instead of God. So whether it's a solicitation to evil or a need to trust God in service, I say both of those are part of the tests we face. And then second of all, remember the tests are not just negative. I think I wrote in your notes there that the devil's greatest or ultimate purpose is to get you out of the will of God. That's what he doesn't want you to do, the God's will. And so that can be very detailed and very broad. I mean, all of that. But he wants to, on one side, he wants to pull you out by tempting you to do something. Okay, he wants to pull you out of the will of God. Or he's going to get behind you and he's going to push you by peer pressure. Or he's going to push you by persecution. Just to get you out of the will of God in some way, shape, or form. And so remember this, yes, the devil, we always think of him pulling us out. He's tempting us with the world. He's tempting us with a love for self. He's tempting us with all those things to pull us out. But you need to remember, if his greatest, ultimate purpose is to get you so you don't do the will of God, sometimes his temptation is so you don't serve God. So you don't do the good. Think about all the commands God gives us. Are they all don't? A lot of them are do. Here's what I want you to do. And so the devil doesn't want you to do whatever God's will is. So just keep those two things in mind. So whatever form or whatever way it comes to you, you just remember there's no schedule. Whether it's, I put down, God's testing you, which you always want to pass, or the devil tempting you, which you never want to fail, it's never on schedule. So to help you with that unscheduled, I got four thoughts here, and they won't take as long, promise. Four keys to overcoming the devil's temptation here in Luke chapter 4. And so in verse number 1, let me ask you, I'll ask you a question, you don't have to answer it out loud, but who was Jesus with when he went into the wilderness? Who was he with? The Holy Spirit. Okay, and the Holy Ghost, the same word, Spirit, the Ghost and Spirit are the same Greek word. But it says Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. How in our lives, how can we be full of the Holy Ghost? It means filled with the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4. It means yielding to Him, saying, God, you can have my life. And that should be something we do often, day by day. And to be led of the Spirit. That means the Spirit is guiding you. And so how does God lead? It doesn't mean when I'm being led, when I'm filled with the Spirit and being led by God's Spirit, that doesn't mean I start shaking uncontrollably. It doesn't mean I start saying words that no one else understands. That's not going to help me beat the devil. I want to say this very clearly as best I can. I put it down, it's a personal application of God's will for your life at any particular moment in life. It's God's Spirit applying God's Word to your heart at that moment in time. Folks, God wants to give you victory. God wants to give you strength. And where does that come? It comes as you get you know the Word of God, and the Spirit of God says, hey, that's for right now, at this moment in time. Don't do it. It's right there. You're about to lie. And I said, thou shalt not lie. That's the application. That's the Spirit of God working in your heart. That's being led of the Spirit. And as a person follows that God-honoring, Bible-fulfilling action to do right with the right attitude at the right time, that's God's Spirit leading them so that you don't have to do wrong. So that's number one. You need strength beyond yourself. Number two, you need to know the Bible. And I sort of already mentioned that. But notice what Jesus said in verse number four. If you have a red letter edition, it really helps there. He said, it is written. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And then you go to chapter or verse number 8. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 6. And then I think the other one is Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. He says a little differently. He said, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But all three of those are quotations from the Scripture. I thought it was interesting. Verse 12 is neat. It is said. That's sort of, it's not just written long ago, but it is said. It's still, it's right now. And that comes back to what I was telling you earlier. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, puts it on your heart and say, hey, it's right now. Here's your moment to follow me. Here's your moment of decision. Are you going to do what the devil says? Are you going to do what I say? And so God guides us, brings it back to the mind, the truth of God's Word. And really, that's a fulfillment from Joshua 1:8, where God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate, not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And so don't let it depart out of thy mouth. What's the concept there? He says, don't have it always available. Always available. Meditate on it. Get it into your soul. Memorize it so you can say it and it can be applicable to your life. And so you'll be spiritual successful against the devil. Third thing. You need to be quick to pray. And this is not here in Luke, but I want to just read it. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 26, I'll read it in verse 41. You're familiar with it if you probably have it memorized. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so watch and pray. What that means in essence is this. Connect life with God. Connect your life with God. You see a news story and you say, oh, that's terrible. What, you connect it with God or you just sit there? Oh, it's terrible. Oh, God, please intercede for these people. They just talked about a wreck or, you know, just talked about a shooting down at, you know, the mall, South Center. And, you know, what do you do? Well, I can't do anything. No, that's not true. You can always pray. You can always pray. You can always pray. And you know, we don't connect our life with God through watching. That's being alert and praying. And so we fall to the devil's temptation because we don't connect life with God. And so that's watch and pray. So you need to be quick to prayer. And last of all, there in our Luke passage in Luke 4, I want to put it this way. You need to show determination. I shared this with the staff, but I'll ask you, and staff, be quiet. What is the only thing Jesus said to the devil, to the tempter, that was not a quotation from Scripture? Verse number 8. Get thee behind me, Satan. The word, the phrase, get thee behind me, has aspect. There's the one phrase, this means, get away from me. Get out of here. And then the other one means, get behind my back. Okay, and so he combines both of those together. And so the Lord is, I'm gonna put three things under that. And I'm going to recognize this is a spiritual battle. When you're dealing with sin, remember, yes, it has to do with you doing wrong. It has to do with not doing right. But then it also has to do, you're in a spiritual battle. This is not just you and sin. This is you and sin. And of course, God's involved, but also the devil's involved. And maybe not the devil personally, obviously with us. We probably have, you know, I've thought about it before. I'm probably like eighth rank down that, you know, the hierarchy of the devil. And down through his on you know his people there, but it does say over in Ephesians that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Your temptations are more than just temptations. That's why he said, "Lift the shield of faith against the fiery darts." Or should I say it this way? So recognize the spiritual battle. I thought it was interesting. Remember those same words Jesus spoke those to Peter when Peter said, "Lord, you're not going to the cross. You don't have to die." He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And that just shows us that, you know, it wasn't Peter per se, though Peter was obviously using his words. He said, "You're thinking too much of men's things and not enough of God's things." But there's an aspect there that the Lord says, "Hey, this is the same battle that I faced back in Luke chapter 4. Same battle. Derail me from doing what God wants me to do." And so we just need to stay dependent on the Spirit, stay familiar with the Scripture, and cry out to God when we need to. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. So that first thing is just you're in a spiritual battle. The second thing, turn your back to the devil. And when I say that, I'm just talking about sin. If you're tempted, I don't know why I just thought of this, but say you're going into a grocery store. I don't know how many, but maybe there is a temptation, hey, to take this thing, or maybe to somehow manipulate this situation so I can get this deal. And you know it's not really right, but you know what should you do? Turn your back. Say, "Man, maybe I should just leave the store. You know, get out of there." You know that's what I want you to do, is turn your back against the devil. Don't negotiate with him. Jesus didn't. If you know it's wrong, don't sit there and contemplate. Because you'll rationalize. "Hey, I can do this." And last of all, I'll end with this. Have some enthusiasm in the fight. Now, reading the scripture here in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, the other account, we can't tell how emotional Jesus is here. But he did say in no uncertain terms, "I am not going contrary to God." Maybe you and I need a little more fury and fervor, and I'm not saying shout like I do from the pulpit, but maybe just get a little angry at Satan. And all of a sudden get a little fervent for righteousness that God would have you to follow in the way of God, and get a little more fervent against evil and against sin, especially those that easily beset you. Remember the word the etymology of the word enthusiasm. Enthuse. In, Greek word in, and thus from theos. You're in God is where he wants to enthuse you. Enthusiasm. Yield to the Spirit of God so we can put some enthusiasm for righteousness. And that goes with three major verses. "Submit yourself, therefore, unto God," James 4:7. It says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." 1 Peter 5:9 says, whom we, speaking of the devil there as a roaring lion, he says, "whom resist steadfast in the faith." Ephesians 6:13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand," that's the same word, resist, "in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And that means to stand against is the word. "Get thee behind me, Satan." And I'm not saying you dialogue with the devil. I'm just saying that you have to have that desire in your heart. Say, "I'm not going to sin," and make it a matter of prayer every day. That's the end of the Lord's model prayer, is that very thing. So when tempted, remember, you're facing the devil's wiles. I just summarize it. Be stirred in your soul. Cry out to God. Put faith in the Scripture and turn your back on him and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for your truth. Father, so much here that we need to remember and understand. We know that one day we'll be held account of our life, both for those who have yet to trust Christ, a woeful day, But Lord, even for those who know Christ, a day of reckoning, a day of evaluation. And Father, we thank you for that day, because you in this life help your people to accomplish your will if we want to, so that we can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." With our heads bowed and eyes closed, just as before we go, maybe you're here this morning and you would have to admit that you have never trusted Christ. You never really thought that your destiny was determined before death, but really it is what you do with Jesus. And maybe you'd have to say with heads bowed, eyes closed, you'd just say, "Pastor, I am uncertain if I truly am saved, if I truly am a Christian. I don't know if I've ever really trusted Christ." And here's what I'm asking with heads bowed and eyes closed. You'd just say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'll not call you out, but I will pray for you." And you'd say, "Pastor, I am uncertain if I've ever trusted Jesus who died for me and rose again. I've never really asked him to save me from my sin." And you'd say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm uncertain about my eternal destiny. Would you remember me in prayer?" Anyone like that before we go? Say, "Pastor, I'm uncertain about where I'd spend eternity. Would you remember me in prayer?" Second question, Christian, are you ready? Are you ready to stand before him? And I guess the main thing was, are you determining afresh to fight the devil? And when I say fighting the devil, I'm not saying you're going out and having a battle like Jesus did in Luke 4. But there is a very real battle when you fight sin in your personal life. And maybe someone here this morning said, "Pastor, pray for me. I want to fight the battle the way I need to. I want to," whatever it is, scripture, walking in the Spirit, you know, being ready, you know, going to prayer, whatever it happens to be. And you say, "Pastor, there's something there that God spoke to my heart about implementing into my life, so I'm more ready for those times of testing that come my way, whether really my own fault or just circumstances in life, I'm ready." And you say, "Pastor, pray for me." And anyone like that, you say, "I know I'm saved." Okay, God bless you. Okay, God bless you. God bless you. Okay, amen. Amen. God bless you. Okay, amen. Okay, I see that hand. Okay. Anyone else? Say, "Pastor, pray for me. God spoke to my heart about implementing something I need." Okay, amen. God bless you. Amen. Okay, okay, amen. Okay, okay. Father, thank you for being who you are. Thank you that our life is not isolated from you, that when we have that foundation in Christ, you're with us to help us. And Father, I pray for each hand that was raised. You know the heart, you know the issue, you know the need. And Father, thank you for bringing that to our attention by your grace. And now, Father, we trust you to give us that strength we need to begin to implement these things into our life. Lord, so that one day we'll stand before you and give an account of our life. Yes, we'll have that evaluation, but it will be that we will hear, "Well done, well done, because we've followed you, we've obeyed you." Lord, not perfectly, but we thank you that we have. And I pray for your blessing on each one who raised their hand. Lord, for each one of us, help us to be aware, help us to be prepared. And Father, if there's anyone here without Christ, we pray for their salvation in the near future. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand as we close our service as you are.